welcome to the teaching ministry of North Coast Church in Vista, California. We invite you to please open your Bibles as we join Pastor Chris Brown for today's message.
So, Father, thanks. God, thanks that we can come and just study your word, and that, God, this should be fun. This should be exciting. I often read the stories of Jesus and just look at the amount of people that he taught and crowd sitting for days. And God, it just hit me that this guy was incredibly entertaining to keep multitudes for that long. And yet, God, not just to be entertained, but to have your truth. God, that people walked away knowing they had heard from God. And that is our desire today. And wherever we sit, whatever venue that, God, we meet in today, our desire is to come and say, okay, not that this is great music or great lighting or great videos or great teaching, but God, that we walk out knowing that we've heard from you. And so once again, we just open ourselves up and say, teach us something. And then let us know what to do with it. And then give us your strength and power and grace to go out and make the changes to do something with it. So God, use this time for whatever you want to do in each of our lives individually. In your name, amen. It wasn't the words. You know, it was who said it. In other words, it wasn't the message as much as it was the source. That's what had to have them absolutely spellbound. The words I've said before, and joking, of course, the words my 3-year-old will say, I love, he will always come into the room with a different outfit on. Currently, it's been a patch over one eye and a little pirate hat and this great big styrofoam sword, and he'll walk in front of the football game and just raise it and go, "You want a piece of me?" And that's when I know it's his favorite line with Dad right now, and he uses it every day, and that's when I know, okay, it's go time, bring it. And whatever pillow or cushion, whatever I have next to me is my weapon, and it's go time. But inevitably, I'll tell him that he can't do, "You want this?" And we'll get in this little verbal thing, and I'm like, "You can't take me," and he goes, "I can do anything." And I'm like, "Oh, yeah," and I pick him up and throw him into the beanbag, and we start wrestling. It's just the best. So he says the words, but considering the source, I just like, it was the source. When he said those exact same words, knowing who he was and what he had done, had to have them absolutely spellbound. To read it yourself, to try, and that's my thing, to try and say this isn't literature, this isn't ancient history. They are events that actually happened. To try to put myself there and understand in context what must have been going on. And I want to take you there, because it's where we got to start today before we jump off on anything else. If you're already in the book of Acts, great. Put something there. Go 4 books to your left, Matthew 28. If you're just opening your Bible, New Testament, the second half of the Bible. I don't know why new isn't first and old is last, but old is first and new is last. So New Testament toward the back. The book of Matthew starts the New Testament. Look for the guys' names. Matthew, Mark, Luke, John. Matthew 28. It's the very last chapter of Matthew. Because turn all the way to Matthew until you get to Mark. You're right there. Matthew 28:16. It are those words that not just held them spellbound, but for you and I, it's got to make us stop and go, wow, that's me. Out of all the possibilities, that's me. Matthew 28:16 just starts like this. Then the 11 disciples went to Galilee, to the mountain where Jesus had told them to go. And when they saw him, they worshipped him, but some doubted. And we can stop there. It's where he said to go. It's where he said, "I will meet you." And they came to worship, but some still doubted. Now you have to just understand, this is chapter 28, not 1. There is no chapter 29. If you just take a quick glance at your Bible, it's about to start another book. This is the very end. This is last words. This is Jesus. After he did all the miracles, after he walked on water, after he rose a 12-year-old dead girl from the grave, he made her live again. After he did all that, just keep it going. ADD's got to be on track. In the midst of that, and walking in water and calming storms and healing the lepers and giving the blind back their sight, in the amazing teaching, in the 3.5 years of town after town after town, of these guys seeing all the miracles, hearing all the teaching, and just what little we have recorded in the Bible, it's just a very, very small amount of what Jesus did and taught. John 21 makes that incredibly clear. He said that there's not enough time or books or paper back then to write all the stories. They lived it. They saw him die on the cross, and it blew them away. How do you kill a guy who is unstoppable? How do you kill a man who has all power? And then replaying in their minds what he had told them leading up to that. I must suffer. I must die. This is for you. Jesus says, it's not about me and my power. It's for you. It's the only way. And he begged God three times, if there's any other way but the cross, may there be another way. But he realized this is it. For my forgiveness, for yours. And then 3 days later, he rose again. He taught with them for some time. He goes to the mountain. They gather. They come to worship. Some still doubt. And you can't blame them. Some still, like Thomas, said, I just don't think you're the Jesus. I just can't fathom that you rose from the dead. And he had to show them the holes in his hands and in his feet. And some still doubt. But putting those 3.5 years in the end of the story, now these words. It's not the words. It's the source that can back it up when he says this. Verse 18, Jesus came to them and said, all authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. That's the sentence. Where he stops and says, you walked with me, you saw me, you heard me teach, and you saw what I did for 3.5 years. I died, I conquer that. Now I'm Christ incarnate. I'm God back in the flesh and in the whole. And all power is mine. All power in heaven, all things spiritual, all things unearthly, all things earthly. Everything, he says, is mine. I can do anything. I can do anything. And he says, here's what I want to do. Therefore, he says, I give you all Jesus bracelets, and anytime you need them, in faith, touch them, and I will appear and tell you what you need to know for that day and where you need to go. And every Christian that is to follow will have a Jesus bracelet. And the life of Christ in them will come out in that bracelet and appear to them and show them all things. Yes. If you have all power in heaven and earth, that's good. How much more would my faith in God be understood if I had a Jesus bracelet like that? But he says, I can do all things. Therefore, go and make disciples of all nations. I can do everything. I'm going to give it to you. Go. I want you to tell everyone this story and who I am and everything you've seen and everything I've taught. I want you to go. And make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit. And teaching them to obey everything that I have commanded you. And surely I am with you always, even to the very end of the age. Not only do I want you to go, he said, but now that I can do everything and be everything, I'm just going to be with you. To the very end of the age, I will be with you. It's the very last statements of the life of Jesus. In the study we've been doing through the book of Acts, we picked it up, the Jesus Chronicles Part 2. That life of Christ that's now with us, that promise that he said, I will be with you. What does that look like? What does it do? Now, for those of you that jumped ahead to the book of Acts, you can actually turn there. Acts chapter 1. And you go, chapter 1? Hasn't it taken us like 11 weeks just to get to chapter 13? But we're calling the time out here. It's a halftime. We've gotten halfway through the book of Acts. We've gotten about 15 years since the start of Acts. And it's time for halftime. Every team, every church needs a halftime to sit down and look and say, what were the first half statistics? What were the stats? What was it we're supposed to do? What was the game plan? Where are we going? What are we doing? How have we done it so far? It's that locker room time. It's that huddle time where you get together and go, was this anything like we thought? Did we have this team pegged right or wrong? Are we up or are we down on the scoreboard? And it's time where coach comes in, mine at least. With his pants all the way up and his buckle about right here, and he'd walk in the room. Always had these huge boots on underneath, because that's what you do as a Texas coach. And half times were terrible for us, because we were on a terrible team. So there was never anything fun except for one game to talk about at halftime. And it was always about what you got to do, what you got to get back to. And we got to take a halftime. I want to go back and revisit the first half, so we can all come back together and go, oh yeah, that was it. Oh yeah, this was the main. Oh yeah, that was the point. So we can take a time to say, how are we doing on this? And especially in light of the weekend of service coming up next week, how are we going to do this? How are we going to play this role? And in Acts chapter 1, just to go back and revisit, Luke is writing, who also wrote the book of Luke, and he says, in my former book, Theophilus, I wrote about all that Jesus began to do and teach until the day he was taken up to heaven after giving instructions through the Holy Spirit to his apostles that he had chosen. Luke picks up the story we just read. Remember, I wrote you the story of Jesus and everything he did until the day he went to heaven? Let me tell you about that. Verse 3, after his suffering, he showed himself to these men, and he gave many convincing proofs that he was alive. He appeared to them over a period of 40 days, and he spoke about the kingdom of God. And on one occasion, while he was eating with them, he gave them this command. Let me tell you, before that little speech that he said, I can do everything and I choose you, for 40 days after he died and rose again, for 40 days he gave incredible convincing proofs. We will find throughout the scripture that over 400 people or 500 people have saw him during that time. And he says, let me tell you about one of those times and what he said to him. And we get this inside glimpse into one of those 40 days of a risen Jesus. And on one occasion while I was eating with him, he gave him a command. Do not leave Jerusalem, but wait. Wait for the gift my Father promised, which you have heard me speak about. For John baptized with water, but in a few days you will be baptized with the Holy Spirit. In other words, totally immersed, totally under the influence of God's Spirit. So when they met together, they asked him, Lord, are you at this time going to restore the kingdom of Israel? They still were waiting for him to kick, you know, the Romans out and to set up a political kingdom. And he said to them, it's not for you to know the time or the date the Father has set by his own authority. But here's what you can know. But you will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes on you, and you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem and in all of Judea and in Samaria and to the ends of the earth. And after he said this, that's when he was taken up before their very eyes, and a cloud hid him from their sight. To look at the first half stats, to go back and just kind of briefly go back and hit the book of Acts real quick. If you want to take out your note sheet and follow with us, the very first thing we got to write down and look at is that God gave a clear plan and power to change the world. It starts with an incredibly clear plan and also a power to change the world. It's Jesus saying, I can do anything and everything, all power on heaven and earth. Now remember, it's not the line, it's the source that said that. It's John chapter 1 saying that very source, that word, Christ, spoke creation into being. The one that says, I can do anything, is the one that backs it up by saying, by the way, this little planet that's spinning that you live on, I did that. That's part of what I can do. By the way, the life that I did and the miracles that I showed over death, over disease, over wind, over rain, the miracles I showed over bread, over fish, over demons, the power I proved I had over everything that I created. He said, by the way, that's why I'm saying I can do all things. By the way, rising from the dead and going back to my Father and gaining everything that I set aside just to come to earth, it's now mine. I can do anything. And it's you. No cool gimmicks, no cool bracelets. It's you. But here's the trick. I'll be with you. We go to the book of Acts and we start this Jesus Chronicles part 2. And it's Luke that writes. He goes, one of those days he told us what that meant. He said the very power of God, the very Holy Spirit, the Spirit of Christ would be in our lives. And that is there, not just for our own being, but to give witness to everyone else. And that's how Acts starts. 11 weeks ago, we looked at what happened in a little city, a little dot on the map called Jerusalem in Judea. And what happened with the city that was absolutely, completely rot. In the very beginning was God, or coach, if you will, saying, we got a new plan. And you're going to have power to do it. I can do everything. And I want you. I want you. Isn't that cool? This wasn't just to the 12 disciples. It was to all followers. He goes, no, and now go teach others to do the exact same thing. It's that plan that I have. It's in John 17, that last night in the upper room where Jesus said, I pray not just for you guys, but I pray for everyone that's to come, that they may be in the same power that we have. Did you ever get that? It dawned on me about 7 years ago reading that the last night, that famous Last Supper picture, that last night before Jesus hung on the cross, he prayed for me. He was thinking about us that were to come later. And he goes, that's what this is about. Isn't that cool? And to recap the first half stats, it was a clear plan and power. Second thing that we got from the first half, people were radically changed. People were radically changed. Just to point out a few things in here. If you're in Acts, we're going to jump some verses. 2:42 So we're just in one. We're going to jump 242. Chapter 2 is a big chapter, so you might need to turn two pages if you're lost. 242. Once that power of God comes on their lives, it's not only the people that change, it's the church that is created and changed. 242 says this, they, in other words, the followers of Christ, they devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching and to fellowship with breaking of bread and prayer. Everybody was filled with awe, and many wonders and miraculous signs were being done by the apostles. All the believers were together. They had everything in common. Selling their possessions and goods, they gave to everyone as had need. Every day, they continued to meet together in the temple courts. They broke bread in their homes and ate together with glad and sincere hearts, praising God and enjoying the favor of all people. And the Lord added to their number daily those who were being saved. We start seeing a radical change, not just with the followers, but the way they treat each other. Now, they might have gone overboard on this one. We saw we're selling everything. We're not going back home, and everyone staying in the city is going to create a lot of conflict in the years to come because now they're all out of money. But it was this understanding of how we're supposed to see and love others. If you have a need and I have a way to fix it, need's done. Need's done. No questions asked. No one has to call me up. I don't have to go and pray about it. There's a need. I have some way of fulfilling it. Done. And the whole city starts to be changed because of it. Notice what it does to the people because of it. Go to 3:12. Peter and John go to the temple. They heal a man that was lame, crippled from birth. We'll start actually 11, 3:11. While the beggar held on to Peter and John, all the people were astonished and came running to them in the place called Solomon's Colonnade. And when Peter saw this, he said to them, "Men of Israel, why does this surprise you? Why do you stare at us as if by our own power or godliness we have made this man walk?" Look at 4:13. You're like, man, we are flying. How come we didn't start this way? We'd have been done in one day with this book study. 4:13. When the people saw the courage of Peter and John and realized that they were unschooled, ordinary men, they were astonished and they took note that these men had been with Jesus. This plan and power, many of you, hopefully all of you, can understand this. That they themselves started to realize, whoa, this isn't me. I usually didn't do stuff like this. Don't look at me as if I did something. God's been doing something pretty cool in my life. Where people around them took note, you guys are just ordinary, unschooled men. There's something different, though, that's happening. Is there a time or a place or an event? Is there a before and after in your life that you can stop and people just know, I knew who you were before that church religious thing, whatever kick you're on right now, and there's been some changes. Where the marriage is radically changed simply because you're following what God said, no longer about your own desires. Where the way we do business has radically changed. Where the way we treat others. I absolutely love hearing the stories of North Coasters. Of people bringing someone and go, let me introduce you to this guy. You wouldn't have believed this guy 2 years ago. Last guy we ever thought would be in church. Now he's leading a growth group. And I'm like, that's North Coast. That's what we do. People coming up and saying, man, here's a family member that we thought would have nothing to do. Here's a guy that used to be an atheist. Here's a mom that said she wanted nothing to do. And it's because people have gone and others have noticed, man, there's been a change. This power of God to change us from the inside out. This power of God where we would stand and say, don't look at me. I can't account for what God's doing in my life. I just know it's a God thing. And where others point at it and say, wow, there must be something going on. The entire book starts with a clear plan and power and then people and a church that's radically changed. Secondly, then we found out that it was easy to love God and people like themselves. It was easy for them to love God and people like themselves. For the first 8 chapters, the church stays in Jerusalem. Even though God said, I want to give you something and I want you to take it out and tell the entire world. For the first 8 chapters, for years, they stayed in Jerusalem. Have you been there? I love God doing cool stuff in my life. You know, who wouldn't? And I love loving people that like me and that are close to me. And I would really love it if that was Christianity. But that was the problem they fell into. All right, I'm trying to be okay with God, and I'm taking care of the people in my life. I'm good. And God said, no, that was never the plan. That was the power I gave you, my spirit, to do something in your life, but that was never the plan. And for first 8 chapters, the people stayed in Jerusalem. And they forgot that about taking it to others, not like them. Taking it to those that are different. Having to cross the tracks, if you will. Having to go across borders and boundaries that were socially taboo. And so we have this thing starting around chapter 8 and 9 with the persecution, where everyone has to run for their lives. And finally, people are out in the world to talk about this Jesus story. Because it's not just something we should hoard and keep to ourselves, it's for others. That was the plan. But that's where the plan kind of falls apart, doesn't it? In fact, you can write it this way. Then we're going to start looking at some stuff. I kind of wrote it this way in your notes. It was much harder to love those who are different. Have you ever found that to be true? That it's much harder to love those who are different? How about loving those that don't like you? How about loving those that are a jerk at work or make your life tough at work? How about loving that neighbor that does everything they can to ruin your yard or your driveway or your fun or your freedom or your whatever? The person that always walks over and lets you know that the homeowner's rule state that you can't have a basketball. Define love for me in that situation sometimes. How about loving that family member that stabbed you in the back? How in the world do you love someone who's rejected you or didn't keep their promises? How do you love those that have gone as far to hurt you? Intentionally, to hurt you. Oh, yeah, I don't think that's what we're called to do. Just walk again and look at the first half in the book of Acts. Start with me at chapter 7, 59. There's a follower of Christ named Stephen. He starts to preach the gospel. Some of the Jewish leaders don't want to hear it. And they get the crowd riled up against him. They bring him in to question him. He claims that Jesus is the way. And in 759, they pick up rocks to hurl at him. And it says this: while they were stoning him, Stephen prayed, "Lord Jesus, receive my spirit." And then he fell on his knees and cried out, "Lord, do not hold the sin against them." And when he had said this, he fell asleep. And Saul was there, giving approval to his death. And on that day, a great persecution broke out against the church of Jerusalem. And all except the apostles were scattered throughout Judea and Samaria. Godly men buried Stephen, and they mourned deeply for him. But Saul began to destroy the church, going from house to house. He dragged off men and women, and he put them in prison. Who is your greatest enemy at this time if you're a Christian? A man named Saul. Saul will have an encounter with the Christ where Jesus will show up and blind him and say, "Why are you persecuting me?" And he has to fall on his knees and say, "I didn't believe it. I thought it was a hoax. I thought the whole thing was a fake." He will be sent back home. He'll study, he'll learn, and he'll come back. Now, do you accept him? What if you were one of the homes that had family members drug out in the middle of the night by him? What if you're in the neighborhood and you heard the screams and cries and you wanted to run out and help, but you knew you couldn't open your door because the moment you stepped out, they would know you were one of the followers? And what about your wife and your children? How do you accept this guy? I'm great with loving people that like me. I'm great with loving people in my family and my circle of friends. I'm great loving people in my plan of five. I always said I wish Christianity was like the phone service. You a Christian? Got my five. He ain't one of them. How are you good with this? Now, we looked at the first half and we saw him stand up and say, "Hey, if God's doing something in his life, we accept him. Not because of what he's done, not ever condoning what he did, but simply if God's called him, we accept him. And if there's a change, he's in." Then we see Paul doing some amazing things. In fact, the whole second half of this book is basically based on him. What about 8? 4 through 6, just underneath there, 8, 4 through 6. Those who had been scattered preached the word wherever they went. Philip went down to a city in Samaria and proclaimed Christ there. And when the crowds heard Philip and saw the miraculous signs he did, they all paid close attention to what he said. That had to come as a huge shock. We're not just talking about a Jewish leader that persecuted you. Now we're talking about them. Now the race card is played heavily all over this. What about them? What about the people that have taken your bloodline, your nation of God, your God's children, and have totally perverted it? What about people that have taken your religion, or at least a form of your Bible or religion, and then spun off their entire religion off of it? What about them, where your own rabbis had taught that if there is a Samaritan woman in childbirth that's hurting and you walk by, do not help, because the absolute best that can come from that is simply that you bring another Samaritan into the world. So keep walking. That's how deep the hatred runs. And it not just changes people. And people find it's easy to like those that like me, but now we got to accept a guy named Saul. Now we got to cross the tracks. And now Philip goes down into Samaria. And now your church has to be okay that a bunch of them are finding out about this God and this plan. Look at 10. 10:1. 10:1, and then we're going to jump to verse 27. 10:1, at Caesarea, there was a man named Cornelius, a centurion, in what was known as the Italian regiment. He and all of his family were devout and God-fearing, and he gave generously to those in need and prayed to God regularly. He calls for Peter, and go to verse 27. Peter doesn't want to go. This man is part of the Roman rulers. This man is part of the Italian regiment. This man is one of those that have taken over your country, that have oppressed your people. Somewhere along the line, he has heard about God. Peter doesn't know this story yet. Peter just knows that one of the Roman officials who has held your nation and your people captive has called. And verse 27, so talking with him, Peter went inside and found a large gathering of people. And he said to them, okay, you are well aware that it is against our law for a Jew to associate with a Gentile or to even visit him. But God has shown me that I should not call any man impure or unclean. So when I was sent for, I came without raising any objections. May I ask why you sent for me? And the story starts. And the gospel and the story of Jesus spreads to Cornelius and his entire friends and his family and his network. But Peter stands and says, guys, I shouldn't even be in this house. You know it's against my upbringing. You know it's against our testimony. You know it's against my religion for me to even associate here. And the only reason I'm here, the only reason I'm with you Gentile dogs, is because God told me that I'm a dog also. In fact, God actually said, everything he has created is clean and worthy to be reached. And so what do you guys need to know? Whew. Now remember first century. Remember in context. Remember what's happening. Story after story after story. You have to reach your enemies and say, wow, if there's a change there, then we got to be open. I don't care what he did to the neighbor next door or even my own family members. It's a church and a Christianity that says, what about them? What about Samaritans? You couldn't find a more violent race card, a more divided race card anywhere in the known world at that time. And Philip says, I think we're supposed to go there. It's Peter walking into a Roman official, a guard's house. In fact, he controls 100 men that have oppressed your country saying, we shouldn't even be here. I'm not allowed to even walk in the house. But God said, it's for everyone. So what are your questions? Let's start the Bible study. It's last week we looked at chapters 13 and 14. It's Paul and Barnabas and Mark that started up here and decided to travel out to the island of Cyprus, to what is now Turkey. Town after town after town, being rejected, having death threats, once being stoned and left for dead. And at the end of that journey saying, let's go back to all the towns. It's Christianity. In essence, first half, it's the plan and power of God. Not just for you. And those that you like and that are with you. But how are we doing with that other circle? And he says, if the church isn't going to budge, I'll let a persecution budge the church out. And that's the first half in the book of Acts. So halftime, what do we do? Before we jump in and start the second half, what do we do? With the weekend of service next week, what do we do? I want to do a little pep talk. And yet I didn't have any cool pep talk of my own. And so I want to go to his pep talk because he's absolute best storyteller of all time. I just try my best to tell him like he did. It's in the book of Luke. If you're in Acts, it's just a couple books to your left. Two books to the left, Luke chapter 10, verse 25. Luke 10, 25. If you're sitting here going, all right, I'm trying to love God or figure out what that is in my life. I know I'm supposed to try to, you know, take care of the people in my life. There's responsibility. Ooh, how am I doing with those outside of that? How am I doing with those I don't even know? How am I doing with those I don't even like? How am I doing with those that I would just drive by every day? What am I even supposed to do with that? I want to give you this little pep talk. It's the very question that was asked of Jesus himself. In fact, in your note sheet, if you want to write it down, this is basically Jesus' original game plan. This was it. When he had the crowds, the disciples, the Jewish leaders, when he had everyone there, he's like, I got to tell you what this is going to be like for you. If you're a Christian, this is the original game plan. If you're thinking about being a Christian and just checking out Christianity, understand this is what the call is all about. And in 10:25, it says this. On one occasion, an expert of the law stood up to test Jesus. Teacher, he asked, what must I do to inherit eternal life? Well, what's written in the law? He replied. How do you read it? And he answered, love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your mind and with all your strength. Did I skip one? With all your soul, with all your strength, and with all your mind. And then love your neighbors yourself. Well, you've answered correctly, Jesus replied. Do this, and you will live. What is the basics of Christianity? So many chapters, so many verses, so many books. As Jesus is teaching, he's giving great answers. One that teaches the law. He knew this book. Can you sum it all up for me? What is Christianity? What does this eternal life look like? And Jesus goes, well, you've read it. What do you think it says? Love God. Love God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength, with your entire being. A commitment that doesn't have any flaws. A commitment that's totally 100%. Man, my life is devoted to loving God. And you're supposed to love others. And Jesus says, yep, that's it. That's Christianity. But I love the answer here. I love the question that he gives because he's thinking like me. But he wanted to justify himself, so he asked Jesus, and so who is my neighbor? Exactly who do I have to love? Because right now, 1, 2, 3, there's a crowd of about 1,500. My neighbor in the cul-de-sac, I got 5 houses around there. That's cool. I like 4 of them. I can do that. That's worse. And work on the other one, and I'm set, right? Those inside my community, those in my zip code, who's my neighbor? Can you please qualify this Christian life? What does it mean to be a follower of Christ? He assumes he's doing the first one right. He assumes he's loving God with everything he has, which is, to me, it's ironic. Because 1 John, the entire book, makes it clear, if you're really loving God, you're loving others. In fact, God says, don't say you love me if you're not loving others. How can you love me if you haven't seen me? And you can't love those that I've made that you can see? He said, you're a liar if you're saying that. But he assumes, who's my neighbor? It's a story. For those of you that have come to church for a long time, you know this story. It's a Good Samaritan. For those of you that are the first time, you've probably heard of it because we have Good Samaritan laws. I don't care if it's your first time or it's your 300th time. It is back to the very core and essence of what we are and what we do. So in reply, Jesus said, a man was going down from Jerusalem to Jericho when he fell into the hands of robbers. They stripped him of his clothes, they beat him, and they went away leaving him half dead. A priest happened to be going down the same road, and when he saw the man, he passed by on the other side. So too a Levite, when he came to the place and saw him, he passed by on the other side. And the story starts. Jesus picks probably the most infamous road, at least in that time in the known world, or not in the known world, but in Israel. That road from Jericho to Jerusalem. That road that everyone has to take on their pilgrimage to Jerusalem. That road that you travel in, with dozens, if not hundreds of people, because you do not take that road in a small group. It is a narrow road. It crosses a lot of elevation. It goes on all kinds of cliffs and all kinds of rocks. It is the best place for highway robbery. Stories of muggings and beatings and people being left for dead and stripped is just notorious in that region. So he picks what they know. He picks an area and a story that they would all be familiar with. And he points out a man was stripped and beaten and left for dead. A priest came by. And when the priest came by and saw the bloody man on the side of the road, he decided to pass by on the other side. And there's a murmur in the crowd. Oh.
people glancing over at the priest. Did you hear that one? No wonder the leaders didn't like this guy very much.
Then a Levite came. A Levite, that one tribe of Israel that's dedicated, set aside for the work of the temple and the work of God. The two highest spiritual positions. And he too walked by on the other side. I'm sure with great reasons. I don't have the time to stop. I'm not a doctor. I can't do anything with this guy. I'm sure it's just a decoy. Once you stop, another guy jumps off of a boulder on you. I've seen it 100 times. Just kind of keep going. I'm on the way to the temple. Or you know what? Man, I'm just going to pray for him. The best, most powerful thing I can do is just pray. You got to keep going. I've used that one. I'm just going to pray for him. I don't think there's ever been a need in front of me that I didn't have a great excuse for. I got great ones. In fact, usually just the top 2 or 3 excuses, I can talk myself out of any need if I wanted to. I bet he deserved it. I bet he's on drugs. I bet he was part of a raiding party and he tried to cheat the guys that were robbing, and that's the type of life I just walk by. And so you have the priest and you have the Levite walk on by. 33, I'm sure they're expecting, but a regular Jewish man or woman came by. You know, that's what they're expecting. Not Jesus, but a Samaritan. As he traveled, he came where the man was, and when he saw him, he took pity on him. He went to him and he bandaged his wounds, pouring on oil and wine. And then he put the man on his own donkey, and he took him to an inn, and he took care of him. The next day, he took out 2 silver coins and gave them to the innkeeper. Look after him, he said. When I return, I will reimburse you for any extra expense that you may have. He said, now the Samaritan, Jesus, plays that same race card heavily. This will be a hero in a Jewish story. This will be the guy you do good to. No. The guy on the side of the road that's dead is a Samaritan, not the guy traveling by that helps. He goes, no, a Samaritan came by. He took pity on him. Probably had to tear off his own clothes and part of his robe to bandage him. Set him on his own donkey, which means he had to walk. Got him to an inn. Told the innkeeper, man, you got to take care of this guy. Gave him enough money for 2 to 3 weeks worth of lodging and care. So, by the way, if it's short, when I come back, I'll give you whatever you need. Take care of him. And now Jesus looks at the man and says, verse 36, which of these three do you think was a neighbor to the man who fell into the hands of robbers? Well, the expert in the law, well, the one who had mercy on him. He can't even say the S word. It was the guy who had pity on him. I guess that was the neighbor. And Jesus told him, now go and do likewise. It's not what you see. It's not what your heart breaks for. It's not that you have a change of heart about people or the world around you or injustice. He says, what you do about it. What blows me away, when the guy says, what's being a Christian? He says, love God and love others. Who am I supposed to love? And Jesus says, here's the story. In other words, what he's saying is, I don't want this to be an extraordinary story. I want this to be the ordinary love. I want this to be the type of love that sets Christians apart from the rest of the world. It's Matthew 5:43-47. It's there in your notes. You can circle it. Where Jesus said, look, if you love those that love you, well, look, what good is that? All the non-believers do that. You're no different. I want you to love those that don't like you. In fact, I want you to love your enemies. Oh, he goes, yeah, that's a different type of love. The locker room talk is simple. The original game plan, you've probably already written it down. Number one is love God. Number two, love your neighbor. It's so simple. And yet when you look at the story that goes with it, you got to say, whoa, that's Christianity? Yeah. Love God, love your neighbor. That's Christianity. By the way, here's a story about what a neighbor means. He couldn't have picked a more despised person on a worse road, and you had every excuse to walk by. And he says, that's Christian love. This weekend of service that's coming up, we're already like 14-15% ahead of where we were last year. Some 400-500 more people than the last time we did it. We've still got about 1,200 spots. Commitments we've made to the community and organizations around said, we'll have people there that we just have open spots for. I know some of you are looking at it saying, wow, a weekend without church, I can finally watch all the NFL games, probably college schedule. It's, whoa! I did. I thought, man, a week into service, maybe I should do email. If I can get my emails caught up from August, at least, that's probably the best act of love I can do for people, right? No. This is about sacrificially loving. Not picking the coolest job, not picking the best job, not picking the one I can have the most fun or glory at, but saying, where can I love those? Man, we are working with organizations and people, like I said, that might not even agree with who we are and what we do. But that's an act of love. So many schools that we are working on in school districts and places that probably would say you can't come back and teach or do any sort of club here. But on the weekend, you really want to fix the place up? There'll be no one here. There'll be no one to evangelize. There'll be no one to pass out tracts to. So no, we just want to come in love. Man, the stories that have opened from last time. The stories that have opened from last time. People at work coming and saying, yeah, you know, there were co-workers saying, hey, that church that did all that thing, is that the one you've been talking about? He's like, yeah, that's the one I go to. Yeah, the wife and I were thinking we might check that out. Teachers at school saying they wanted to start a Bible study in their room, kind of a Christian club thing, and yet there was a hassle about new clubs. And yet the principal found out it was from North Coast, who did radical changes on their campus and said, hey, we'd love to have you start any sort of club you want on our campus right now. Neighbors saying, hey, I'm not much for Christianity, but that type of work, I mean, that's really what the world needs. I'll check it out. People being able to work side by side with others saying, why are you doing this? And just saying, boy, this is something we do year-round. We average more than one service project a day, year-round. But every year and a half or so, we just shut down everything. Just to make another huge splash to let people know that's the core of who we are. We're going to cross lines and tracks and borders and say, how can we love? How can we meet needs? There's needs in front of us. We have resources. How can we do that? Because it goes back to the very plan and power that God said from the very beginning. The locker room talk where Jesus goes, this is what it means. Go be a great Samaritan. Go be a great Samaritan. Who has every right to walk by and go, you have nothing to do with me. I want nothing to do with you. But stops and says, man, this is going to cost me expense, time. I got to go out of my way. How can I do it? And second half game plan, and it's real simple. Nothing to look up. It's just this. It takes two things to change the world. I mean that. It takes two things to change North County. Let's bring them a little more specific. It takes only two things to change North County. Number one is obedient people. Obedient people. That's what Jesus said. I can do everything. And you know what I want to do? I wanted to see if you're obedient. Obedient people. The second ingredient is the Holy Spirit. And I will be with you always. Always. That's what it takes to change family, homes, cities, North County, San Diego. Simply people that step out and say, I don't want to work. I don't know if I want to. That is something I need to do. I need to start looking for these opportunities. It's needs in front of me that I know maybe have my name on it that I can do. Okay, how do I meet that need? Not because he deserves it. Not because I don't have 1,000 other excuses. But simply because I think I'm called by God to do it, so I'm going to do it. There. That's it. And in the midst of obedient people, see what God does in your life or in the life of those that you're meeting the needs of. It basically goes down to this. It's kind of we drip it in all the time, but we are plan A. There is no plan B. He didn't say, if you refuse to tell people about me, then I'm going to break out the Jesus bracelets and it's just going to be go time on the holograms. No. There was no if then. He said, I can do everything. All power of God says, man, I want you to do it. You're plan A. That's how the world changes. That's why next week there's no services. To once again do as a community what we're all supposed to be doing individually throughout the rest of the year and to celebrate that. And to see what kind of impact 6,000 people can make in 2 days saying, man, how do we sacrifice here? That's what we want you to be a part of. It was many years ago, but I got a phone call in the office in the church I was working up in East L.A. And my administrative assistant says, hey, I got Tom Hanks on the phone. And I'm like, yeah. We got a large youth group of a bunch of crazy people. I'm all hang up on him. And she's all, no, I think this is serious. And I'm all hang up on him. She goes, well, it's not actually him. It's his road manager. And I'm like, what are you talking about? And she goes, they're filming right here in town at the Fairplex. I'm like, well, talk to him. See if this is legit. So she talks for a few minutes and I sit there and listen. Apparently, they're filming a movie at that time that was called That Thing You Do, and they were filming in the grandstands at the Fairplex. Tom Hanks and several of the cast are just into basketball, and they wanted to work out after the shooting and found out we had a gym a quarter mile away and said, can we come and just play basketball tonight in your gym from about 8 o'clock on? And so she, hold on, I'll check. And she tells me the whole story. I'm like, give me the phone. And I ask a few things. I'm like, I think this is legit. There's volleyball practice in the gym, but I'll cancel that for Tom Hanks. Just tell him gym's flooded. I don't care. They got to go home. Road manager gets on, said it's all set. They're going to finish shooting right around 7. They're probably going to get some stuff cleaned up, something to drink. They'll be up there by 8 o'clock. And is there any time they have to leave? And I'm like, no, they can play all night long. She goes, depending on the schedule, they may be coming a little bit earlier, a little bit later. I'm like, hey, we'll have it open for them. She's all, they request there's no crowd or onlookers. They don't want a big thing. I'm like, no, that's fine. That's fine. I hang up the phone. I immediately call my best friend. Dude, what are you doing tonight? I don't know. I'm like, I don't care what you're doing tonight. You're coming here and you're playing basketball with me and Tom Hanks. He's like, what? I'm like, seriously, he's bringing a couple guys from the cast. We're going to get together. Maybe we and I can play. I don't know. Seriously. Okay, I'll be there. All right. See you at 6:30. I go down to Big Five. I buy the best leather basketball they got. All clean and shiny. 2 permanent markers, because when we're done playing with it, they're going to sign that baby and it's up in my office. I decide another cool thing to do is have Gatorade. So I go to buy Gatorade. I don't know what kind of flavor Tom Hanks likes, so I buy one of each flavor they got of Gatorade. At 6 o'clock, I go into the church kitchen. I get a great big bowl full with ice. I put all these 35 Gatorades all over this thing in there, and I have it chilled for them. Got the brand new basketball. I'm sitting there in my high tops and my little cutoffs, and I'm waiting. My best friend Jeff and I are looking at each other, and we're like, this is so cool. And we're sitting outside waiting for the headlights to come around. 7 o'clock comes, 8 o'clock comes, we're just kind of waiting. Volleyball guys show up, hey, are we supposed to play? Can't use the gym tonight, sorry. All right. 9 o'clock comes, 10 o'clock comes. Finally at 11 o'clock, headlights, pulling in the church parking lot, 2 cars. They pull up, they just got done with some junior high retreat, unloaded stuff, and we just sat there and watched. Junior high. At 11:30, my friend looks at me and goes, I don't think they're coming. I'm like, we're going to wait until tomorrow. And at 12:05, we called it quits. The ice was all melted, put all the Gatorade in the church fridge, had a basketball I couldn't afford. And Jeff and I that night, he had to teach the next day, and I told him, I said, buddy, I'm sorry. I thought we had a shot at this. He goes, oh, it'll make a fun story someday. And I said, you know what, you and I, let's vow to never, ever watch one of his movies and bring this guy to, we're just going to hurt him financially. I know how to treat special people special. I do. I know how to roll out the red carpet, do whatever. Man, if Tom Hanks plays basketball, we had the camera, we had bat, we was, oh. And Jesus says, that's not Christianity. I want you to treat that guy like he was Tom Hanks. Well, that guy's not famous. No. He said, but I made him. I created him. And right now he's lost without me. And my plan's you. He said, I can do everything. My plan's you. Is that amazing? Father, thanks. I still don't get this. I don't quite understand it, but thanks that you choose people like us. May this next weekend and may every day of our lives be a time where we just look and say, who is it you bring into our path? That we can reach out and love who are not in our network, who we're supposed to love. And God, may that be your strength and your power and your presence with us, not because of who we are and what we want to do. And in the moments, may you have God moments where people and families are radically changed. Because that's your plan and that's your power, and may you find us faithful. Amen.
We hope you've enjoyed today's study from God's Word. Pastor Chris will return in a moment with some final comments. For more information, or if you'd like additional copies, please contact us at area code 760-724-6700. Our mailing address is North Coast Church, 1132 North Melrose Drive, Vista, California, 92083. Or visit our website at www.northcoastchurch.com. Now here's Pastor Chris.
You know, as you go, Philippians 2, Paul's writing from prison, and he just says, look, if there is any joy that you have from Christ, any love of God in you, any comfort in him at all, or if anything from God, then make my joy complete, he says, by being one mind, one love. In fact, he says, consider others better than yourselves. Don't look out just for your own interest, but make it a daily habit to look out for the interest of others. He said, there is where you're going to find the Spirit of God moving in some amazing ways. Tough verses, but good stuff. Sign-ups are out there for weekend of service. You could sign up, like you said, for more than one spot. Just you choose different times or different days and have fun out there this next weekend. And remember why we're doing it and the Spirit we're doing, and look for opportunities along the way. We won't be here next week. In 2 weeks, we'll be right back, same time, same place. Until then, turn around and greet another Samaritan. And we'll see you guys then.